Luke 11:1. I'm going to encourage everyone to come to the Christian character lessons on Wednesday night. Ladies, it'll change your husband. He'll be a better husband if you do it. Husbands, it'll change your wife. She'll be a better wife. But it's great, really. I mean, we spent weeks and weeks and weeks putting these together, and we've been working. This is what we do in the office. But it was a lot of study and put them all together. We took away our own, preconceptions on each of these character lessons about what they're about, and we just opened our minds and got into the Word of God and saw what the Bible said about each of these things. And I think it'll be enlightening, and it'll be good, and it'll change your life. And get your husband there and get your wife there. This past Monday, last Sunday night, we got home, and Celine had asked, she'd offered to take Kelly up to Dublin to just to see some stores and things, because she loves to shop. And so we called her Sunday night at about 10:30 and asked her if she wanted to go up with us. And I drove up, and we dragged her up to Dublin. And on the way up, we were smuggling food into restaurants, and we had a good time. Keith kept seeing these signs. We got up to Dublin. Keith kept seeing these signs of this man. We're driving down the road. He goes, "Daddy, Daddy, look! It's a picture of Brother Joseph. It's a picture of Brother Joseph." The whole time, every 5 minutes, we'd see it. We had a good time. We went into a park. We finally found a parking spot, what happened? Oh, I got into a parking garage, and I'm just not used to the small spaces and moving around. And I started going down the wrong section, and then I shifted into reverse, and I just hit the gas, and then slam, we backed right into a pole. And I was so glad it wasn't a car, or a person, really. But then I backed out. We finally looked at my bumper was all bent in and everything, so. I'm not going to tell my insurance, but, what else happened? Let me see. Yeah, we shopped. Kelly, we got out of the car, and then Kelly, she loaded me up like a pack mule. I mean, I had the baby strapped on my back. I had the diaper bag. I mean, you should have seen me. They were dragging me up and down stairs, through. I'm like, can't we just take the elevator, It was just horrible. But we had a good time. But I'm excited to go up again. But I'm definitely getting a new backpack. Are you all at Luke 11:1? Okay, good. All right, Luke 11:1. It says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Here, Jesus had just finished praying. One of his disciples came up to him after he finished, and he said, "Lord," he said, "teach us to pray." This was the prince of preachers, but he didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to preach." He was the Word of God, but he didn't say, "Lord, teach us the Scriptures." Jesus cast out devils, but he didn't say, "Lord, teach us to cast out devils." Jesus healed people, but he didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to heal." He said, "Teach us to pray." This was one of his disciples. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He was around Jesus day and night. He served him. He knew Jesus, he learned from Jesus, and the one thing that stuck out in Jesus' life, the area that was most admired and sought to emulate was his prayer life. His prayer life. If those who are closest to Christ saw his prayer life as an important part of his ministry, I would say the most important, then we ought to learn too. We ought to go to Christ and say, "God, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Not teach us to go in and pray, but teach us how. And this week, and maybe next, we're going to be learning from this important topic, a quiet time in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to preach. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to empty myself of myself, that I can give your message as you revealed it to me through your word. I pray, God, that you'd bless our time together. I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. Work in our hearts. Help us to be open to receive your word gladly. And please bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, what does it mean to pray? Turn in your Bibles to Mark 15:17. In Mark 15:17, the Bible says, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." And when you're done there, look ahead to Mark 5:23. Oh, 5:17. I'm sorry, 5:17. Did I say 15? I'm sorry. I'm an airhead sometimes. In Mark 5:17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. In Mark 5:23, it says, "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." So we can tell from the context here, at least in these two verses, that the word pray is not always a spiritual application. The word pray isn't always going to God and saying a few words, but rather it means to request or to ask. It's an old term. We don't use it very much these days, but people used to use it more often. But to pray, the dictionary definition is to ask with earnestness or zeal as for a favor or for something desirable or to entreat, or in worship, meaning toward God, or toward God, to address God with solemnity and reverence, with adoration, confession of sins, supplication or petition for mercy, and thanksgiving for blessings received. Now turn to Matthew 6, verse 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." In verse 6 it says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." First, we need to enter into our closet. A quiet, a secret place. Now, there may be somebody in here who's taken this literally, and you may have a closet where you actually get alone and pray with God. You may actually have done that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But look in Matthew 14:23. In Matthew 14:23, it says, "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when this evening was come, he was there alone." So he wasn't in a closet somewhere. So when he said to enter into your closet, he didn't literally mean a closet. Because when Jesus, he wasn't in a closet, but he went to a place, a quiet place alone, somewhere away from everything, where he could shut out the world and spend time and focus his attention on God. Now turn to Matthew 26, 36. Just up ahead a few chapters. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So he was by himself. Again, he went off into a place of solitude, a place away from everybody, so he can be alone with God and pray. Now turn your Bibles again to, or turn your Bibles now to John 4, verse 23. Here, this is Jesus' first recorded teaching on the subject of prayer. John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the word worship is the act of paying divine honors to God in prayer or thanksgiving and the like. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple and pray. They would have specific altars set to pray. But today, worship is no longer confined to times and places. There isn't a certain time where you have to pray. There isn't a certain place where you have to pray. It's not, you don't get closer to God by going to a temple or going to a church or a church building or going to some altar or statue or anything like that. You don't get closer to God in those things. God, those are done away with. We can go directly to God. It doesn't matter where you are. We need to withdraw ourselves from all that is in the world and man and prepare to wait upon God alone. And then the Father will reveal himself. We need to get apart. We need to get away from everything. Although you may have a closet to pray in, there's no wrong place to pray. But we ought to find a quiet place of solitude to get alone with God. Like a child, when you were a child, I know when I was young, you'd just play. Like Keith just runs, he loves to run around and play and do different things. But children, they love to hide. And I remember the times I would run around the house, or I'd run ahead of my parents, and we'd get home or something, and I'd run into the house and just go find a closet and shut myself in there and hide, hoping that they'd try to find me. But while I was sitting in that closet, you know, it was quiet. There was nothing going on. There was complete silence. You might be able to hear the clothes moving around your head, but that's about it. Maybe the bags or whatever. You know, this closet, I don't think you could even climb into. That's my wife's closet. No, I'm just kidding. She wishes, you know. But you can't, we need to find a quiet place alone. You know, that place may change every day. Maybe you go into the back shed or something and pray back there or whatever, wherever you go. Maybe somebody's in there a day, but you don't have to be in the same place every day. We just need to find a place of solitude. We need to be able to shut out the world and the cares of the world. Shut everything out and meet with your Heavenly Father. As long as in our worship to God, we're occupied with our own thoughts and exercises, we will not meet Him who is Spirit, who is unseen. We won't meet with God. If we're thinking about the cares of the world when we go to prayer, if we're thinking about this and that and other things are in our minds, or you have the TV on, you know, you're sitting in your living room and the TV's on, you're trying to pray, it's not going to work because your mind's on other things. God wants us to go into a place of solitude, apart from everything else, so that we can focus on Him. And those are the places, that is the place where God is going to speak to you. That is the place where God is going to open Himself up and reveal His will to you and reveal what He wants you to do and reveal what He wants you to, what He wants you to pray for, what He wants you to talk to Him about. For instance, as an example, we've been here. For instance, we ought to spend time alone with our spouse. We ought to spend time alone with our kids. There ought to be a time, maybe once a week, when we shut the TV off and just focus attention on your wife. Focus attention on your husband. Focus attention on your kids. We've been here 6 months. I haven't bought a TV. It's not a conviction. And I'm not, you know, if somebody owns a TV, I don't mind. But I've found that I focus on my kids and my wife better when I don't have one. I have other things in my house. I have a computer. We're not completely isolated from the world. We have a video projector. We have movies. We have different things. But the TV is so easy to turn on and just leave on, and it's background noise. It's just kind of filler, and we set our attention on that instead of the people that are around us, which are more important. But just as important, if not more, we need to get alone with God. We need to shut those things out. We need to get away daily and spend time with God. And not, you know, not going to God with our, and I'm not opposed to prayer lists. Don't get me wrong. I think we should have prayer lists. But you ought to just take your prayer list one day, put it aside. Go into a prayer, go into a quiet place of solitude and just meet with God. Talk to Him. If I came to my wife every day and I said, honey, I want you to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Amen. But that's what we do to God. So many times we go to God and we have our list and we go through our list and we go through it and we don't really realize that we're talking to a holy God. We're talking to our holy Father that wants to spend time with us. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a prayer list, but God wants to meet with us most of all. We need to have a prayer list. I mean, you're not going to remember God. I don't know if Jesus had a prayer list. The Bible didn't say, but you know, I'm not Jesus. I can't remember everybody to pray for. I can't remember everything. But, you know, before you even get to a prayer list, God wants to spend time with you. So first we need to enter into our closet. In Matthew, turn back to Matthew 6:6. In Matthew 6:6, it says, when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. We need to pray to our Father. Now turn to Matthew 6:9. Just ahead, a couple of verses. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So here, he uses the word Father. If you're saved this morning, if you've accepted God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then you have a heavenly Father who wants to spend time with you. If my son, if he stopped talking to me, if all of a sudden I got up one morning and the whole day went by and he just walked past me. He didn't say hi, Dad. He didn't say good morning. Said nothing. Just went about the day, did all of his things, played, talked to Kelly, talked to Keenan, but never talked to me. And just completely ignored me. That would break my heart. I would probably wonder, you know, why does my son hate me? Why is he upset with me? What's wrong? What have I done? You might say, well, I don't hate God, Brother Keith, then why haven't you talked to Him? Why is it that God has to do something drastic in your life? God has to do something horrible. God has to do something to you to make you get on your knees and finally pray to Him. Why? Why? He shouldn't have to do that. We ought to get up in the morning and say, God, I love You. God, I want to spend time with You. And just go into a place of solitude, set everything apart, look up to God and realize that He is God, that He controls the world, the cares that I have matter not, only Him. Only Him. We should come to God like we would come to our Father, because He is our Father. Jesus uses the name Father. He wants us to talk to our Father when we're praying. You know, sometimes a father figure in our lives affects, when we're growing up, sometimes a father, a dad, maybe a dad in your life, maybe growing up, and we're sinful people. No parent is perfect. None. But maybe you got hurt by something growing up. A dad that's abusive, a critical, a weak father, a complacent father that just doesn't spend any time with you. I know my wife, and I use her as an example. She doesn't mind. She loves it. Actually, she wrote my message. She told me to say this, so it's okay. And I keep forgetting to hit this. Okay. When she was born, her natural father left. Her mom moved over to the West Coast, to California, right around San Francisco. She grew up there without it. There's still that area in her heart where she wonders, because her natural father, for her new dad to adopt her, he had to give up rights. And she to this day she wonders, and you know, there's a part in the back of her mind that wonders, you know, why doesn't my daddy love me? Why didn't my daddy want to spend time with me? Why didn't my daddy want to know me? Well, we need to realize that being a dad is important. I take that responsibility seriously. And our actions are going to affect the way our kids see God. It's an important role, being a dad. You are the example of God in your child's life. And we'll never reach the perfection of God, but our kids ought to see a sincere effort. But because of these things, many times people have a warped sense of God as their heavenly Father. They think of God like their natural father. They think of God. My wife's warped. I mean, she's confused. But really, she had a hard time. On one hand, she would see God like her other father. On the other hand, she would see God like the father that adopted her. Thank God she has the father that adopted her. He's been a solid man in her life and a good man. And he loves her and cares about her. And he's just given everything for her. He has treated her like she is his natural daughter. But we need to be careful. We need to watch ourselves, and we need to be a good example, especially as a Christian. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian family. I know I didn't. But we need to change how we grew up and try to overcome those things. A childlike faith. And turn your Bible to Matthew 18:4. Says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We need to have a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father knows what I need. He knows what I need to have. You know, maybe to this morning, maybe you feel like you're weak. Maybe you feel like you're sinful. Maybe your heart's cold. Maybe it's dark. Maybe you have little to pray about. You're discouraged, and this keeps you from prayer. The Father is in secret, and He waits there. As a father, He has compassion for His children, and so God has compassion on you. Jesus turned no one away if they came to Him humbly seeking help. The sick, the lame, possessed, anybody that came to Him for help, if they came humbly. The Pharisees came to Him, but they came to challenge Him. But those that came to Him humbly, He would heal them. He would take care of them. And your Heavenly Father will do the same. But He wants you to come to Him. Don't think about how little you have to bring to God. But think about how much He wants to give to you. You need a place. You need to place yourself before Him. Look up into His face. And realize, be still and know that I am God. He's in control of everything. He's turning the tables in your life. He orchestrates the whole thing. He knows what's going to happen, and He takes care of His own. Next. First, we need to enter into the closet. Second, we need to pray to our Father. And third, in Matthew 6:6. It says, "And thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly." Turn to John 1, verse 12. Here it says, "But as many as received Him," those are those who have asked Him to be a Savior and received His gift of eternal life, "but as many as received Him, gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Before you're saved, before you repent, before you repent and receive God's gift of eternal life, your Father is not God. Unsaved people, when they pray, they can't. If their Father's not God, then they can't pray to God. They pray to the devil. In John 8:42, turn there. It says, "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do ye not understand My speech, even because ye cannot hear My word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now turn to Matthew 6, verse 7. In Matthew 6, verse 7, it says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." That means saying the same thing over and over again, "as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So here it's saying, you know, the unsaved use vain repetition. It keeps them in bondage. It keeps them thinking that they're spiritual, but they're just saying the same thing over and over again, and it's not getting to God. But even the unsaved who are not involved in a religion trust in hope or in themselves, and they think that if they say the same thing over again enough times, it'll come true. But that's not prayer. Prayer is going to your Heavenly Father and spending time with Him. He wants to give you things. You don't have to keep repeating the same thing over and over again. The verse about the importunity and going, I see that personally as God's a giver of good gifts, but I see that as, you know, maybe saying this, not the same thing over and over again when you're praying to Him, but maybe, you know, continuing to pray for the same thing, but not in the same prayer, just saying, God save my son, God save my son, but saying, God, I wish that you'd save my son, you know, maybe talk about it for a little bit, but not just dwell on that same subject, but actually going to God and bringing it up every time you go to prayer, or maybe even throughout the day, but not with vain repetition. Turn to Matthew 6:8, or actually it's just the verse then. Be ye not therefore like unto them, those that use vain repetitions, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. If you're saved this morning, then God is your Father, and as your Father, He knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. We don't need to compel an unwilling God to listen to us. It's only going to, and by going to God and just talking to Him, it's going to lead us to a holy thoughtfulness and silence and prayer. Sometimes we need to just get with God, get alone in a quiet place, and just be quiet. Think about how holy God is. Be still and know that I am God. God wants us to just be quiet. Not just keep repeating so we can feel like we've done something for Him, but just talk to Him. Like you would talk to your dad if you called him on the phone. Not with a list, but just saying, hey, hi, Dad. I'm so glad I get to talk to you today. Turn to Luke 9. Or Luke 11, I'm sorry, verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9, it says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We need to free ourselves of the thought that secret prayer is a burden. We need to free ourselves of the thought that it's a burden. Come with our emptiness to Him who has all to give and delights to do it. God wants to give you things. God is your Heavenly Father, and God waits there, and He has all kinds of things for you, but He just wants you to take time, get out into a quiet place, and spend time with Him. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. Turn to Matthew, where it says, shut the door and pray to thy Father. Jesus says, shut the door and pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Turn to Matthew 6:6. It's not on there. In Matthew 6:6, it says, again, and thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. Jesus assures us that secret prayer cannot be fruitless. God's going to reward us openly. On our part, there should be a childlike simplicity of faith, the confidence that our prayer does bring down blessing. While we were traveling, my mom, when Keith was really little, my mom bought him this monkey. It was great. He loved it. He'd sleep with it. He cuddled with it. It was just his favorite monkey. And then we got another monkey, and it was smaller. We called it Baby Monkey. And Keith had his monkeys, and he brought them around. He'd carry them with him. He had them all the time. He couldn't even sleep without his monkey. He just had his monkey all the time. And then we left the big one in a hotel, but we still had the small one. But then we ended up losing the small one. He didn't have a monkey. Oh. Don't you feel bad? So he didn't have a monkey. He slept fine. He did good. He didn't complain. He was the best young boy I could ever ask for. He didn't complain. He didn't whine about it. He was good. He was strong. He lost his monkey. But one day we were at a petrol station. And we walked in there, and as soon as we got in there, Keith went running down the aisle, and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, it's Monkey, it's Monkey." And he ran up, and there was this little display with all these little tiny monkeys. And it wasn't quite the same as his little monkey, but it was the same brand and everything. And it looked almost similar. But as his dad, he had just been so good. He didn't complain. He didn't expect me to buy it for him, but I wanted to. My heart went out to him. He had been so long without a monkey. It brings tears to my eyes. Oh, it's awful. I miss that monkey. He still has one, actually. But I wanted to buy that for him. God made us in His image. God feels the same way about us. We're His children. He loves us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have a home in heaven. God wants to give us good things. Hebrews, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God has rewards for us. God has gifts. God has presence. God has everything you could ever imagine. And when you pray, find a place of solitude. Go there. Bring your prayer list. Maybe if you don't have enough time, maybe you should just leave your prayer list aside for one time. And just get there alone with God in silence. And talk to your Heavenly Father. And when you leave, have confidence that He will recompense and He will reward you. So first, enter into your closet, a place of solitude. Pray to your Father. He's your Heavenly Father and He loves you. And when you do that, He's going to reward you openly. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 5:13. Here it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." This morning, the Bible says, if we ask anything according to Him, according to His will, He heareth us. God's will for us this morning is that we be saved. God's will for us this morning is that we accept His gift of eternal life. And He heareth us. Salvation is asking for what God has already promised. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can't know you have eternal life if you're trusting in the good things that you do. Because you're always going to do bad things, and it's going to, if there was a scale, it would throw it off. And you can't make up for the sins that you did in the past, that you did as a teenager, that you did when you were young. So the only way that we can get to heaven is through God's gift of eternal life. This morning, if you're not saved, it's God's will. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn your Bibles to, or actually look down in 1 John 5:15. It says, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. God wants us to know we have eternal life. But first, we need to see ourselves as a sinner, guilty before God. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. Everybody in here, there is nobody on this planet Earth, not one person who has never sinned in their whole life. You say, "Well, I don't sin anymore." Well, maybe you didn't sin the last minute, but I know for a fact, you know, I mean, even you take the Ten Commandments. Most people don't know them, but they'll say, "Well, you should live by the Ten Commandments." Honor and obey your parents. Now, I've failed in that. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, when I was young, I failed. I failed. I did not honor and obey our parents. But there's more than that. That's just one commandment. There's lying. There's bearing false witness. There's things like that. But we've all sinned. Those things aren't written. We should strive for those things, but those laws were not written so that we could live up to them. Those laws were written to show us how sinful we really are and how we can't meet up to those laws. We never will. And because we can't get to heaven on our own, God made a way for us. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of being good enough to get to heaven. God loves you. Second, God loves you and God wants you in heaven. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's every one of us, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life is, of course, in heaven, so perishing would have to be hell. And if God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him, not whosoever shall be a Baptist or become baptized when they're an infant or any of those things, no religious act, but whosoever simply believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus loves you so, God loves you so much, as if you are the only person to ever live. He came down in the form of man as His only begotten Son, suffered the crucifixion willingly to pay your sin debt of hell, to give you a way to heaven. And last, if we believe these things, then we need to receive Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection as the full payment for our sins. By praying and asking Him to come into our heart and save us. Romans 10:6-23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment for our sin is death or hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. God has a gift of eternal life for anybody that'll just take it. It's not based on how much money you have, not based on how much you give. It's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything for it. You can only receive it. If I have a gift for you and you tried to give me money, I don't know what I'd do. I'd be upset. I would. If I had a gift for you and you tried to work for it, I'd say, "No, you can't work for it. You got to take it. It's for you. I love you. I want you to have it." But if you never take it, you can't force a gift upon somebody. You can try. There was a day, it was a man, he was really angry with me. So, and it wasn't anything, It wasn't my attitude. He was angry with me because of what I believe. But I went ahead. I went to the store, and I knew he liked Coke, so I went ahead and got him Coke, and I brought it to him, and I put it down at his door, and he came out and kicked it. So hey, what can I do? I gave him a gift, but he rejected it. A lot of people, God, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're on your way there. If you believe he died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, man, you're getting close. You need to receive that and receive that gift of eternal life. One of my biggest hang-ups before I got saved, the reason it took me 3 or 4 months talking to a lady before I finally received Christ is because I just didn't believe that after I received that gift that I didn't have to do something to keep it. And she kept saying, you know, it says gift. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything to keep it. It's something you receive and you have. You don't have to do anything to keep it because that's not a gift. And after I got saved, I believed it was a gift. I received it. But I was waiting for her to tell me something else, you know. Well, you need to do this and this and this, you know. But she never did. She never did. And I never found in the Bible where I had to do something. But out of my love for God, I gave my life to serve him. Because he didn't expect anything. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful verse. Not could be, not might be, and it doesn't say whosoever shall be any kind of religion, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like somebody drowning in water, you're not worried about anything else. You just want to be saved. And God wants to save you from eternity in hell to take you to heaven. And we need to call on Jesus to save us from hell and to give us a home in heaven when we die. It's that simple. We just need to be willing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me ask you this morning, has there ever been a time that you realized you were a hell-bound sinner, guilty before God, and then believing Jesus Christ came to earth to suffer your punishment of hell through his death, burial, and resurrection, you repented, bowed your head, and asked him to save you and take you to heaven? Have you ever done that this morning? Now, I want to pray for you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not sure this morning that you would be in heaven, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in here like that? I have one. Is there anybody else? Now, I won't point you out. I just want to pray for you. I promise I won't. Is there anybody else? Okay. If you raise your hand, when we begin to sing, why don't you grab a hold of somebody that you know in here and tell them that you're not sure you're going to heaven, and they can show you from the Bible how you can know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us, God. I thank you that you loved us, that you gave your Son for us, and I thank you, God, that you're our Heavenly Father. That you don't want us to come with our list of demands, but you want us to come to prayer and just spend time with you. And Father, I pray that everybody in here today would go home. Take some time of solitude. Take some time away. And get alone with you. And Father, I pray that you would bless them for it. And those that raise their hands today about salvation, about not knowing they're going to heaven, I pray, God, that you would give them that assurance today so that they can know 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.